So today, we are going to be continuing through the book of Matthew. So if you would pull out your Bible. Also, if you want to pull out some paper and something to write with, that way if God speaks to you, you can jot it down and pray about it and think about it some more. So as Don read, you may have realized Matthew chapter 10 is not one of those warm and fuzzy passages. It's just not. Really, the central theme to it is Jesus telling his disciples to go. Go share my kingdom. Go share my word. Go. Okay? So, but in that, he really has some hard things to say. And he actually has a lot to say. And I really had a hard time paring that whole passage down and what am I going to speak about that. And I settled on some of those harder things. And so because there are some harder things in here, and I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not a trained theologian, and so I just wanted to make sure that my theology was good in this. So I'm actually borrowing pretty heavily from Tim Keller. And if you're not familiar with Tim Keller, he was a great Christian thinker. He died actually not too long ago. And he just had a real compassion for bringing people to Christ. And he has a podcast called Gospel in Life, which is just basically all of his sermons put online. And a lot of them are really good. And if you choose to listen to some of them, I guarantee you that you will learn some things. So before we begin, if you don't mind, I'd just like to say a quick word and quick word of prayer. Father God, I just want to be pleasing to you. I want to speak your truth. I want the people that are here to hear. You are so good and so glorious, Lord God, and we just want to honor you. So, Father, please bring your spirit so that we may be a blessing to you. We love you very much. In your name, Jesus, do we pray. Amen. All right, so if you're taking a look at Matthew 10, you actually have to back up a few verses and take a look at the end of Matthew chapter 9 because they're kind of Matthew chapter 10, rather, is a continuation of chapter 9. And here at the end of chapter 9, Jesus is going throughout various towns and villages, and he's teaching the good news and he's healing the sick. And as he does, he observes and has compassion on the crowds because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus tells his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And so here we have Jesus really praying, "God, send workers." And then at chapter 10, verses 1 through 15, Jesus begins to meet that need by taking his disciples, his trainees, and telling them, "All right, I have been doing this. You've been watching me do this, you know, preaching the kingdom and healing the sick. Now it's your turn. I want you to go and do the same things that I am doing." So he does so with some instruction, essentially giving them kind of a manual, if you would, on how to do Christian ministry or mission in a new town. He's literally telling them how he wants them, as his followers, to relate to the world. And if you've been here for a while, that opening passage of Matthew chapter 10 should kind of sound familiar because it relates basically the same story that we see in Luke chapter 9 and Mark chapter 6. And not too long ago, Carolyn did a whole sermon series on Luke chapter 9, particularly focusing on those, Jesus sending his disciples out. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on those opening passages. I would encourage you maybe go back if you haven't heard that series. It's a worthwhile thing to listen to. That said, what those early verses provide for us is they provide one more time in the New Testament or one more example in the New Testament where we are commanded to go share the good news of the gospel, okay? Proclaiming, and so one of the things we need to realize is that proclaiming the kingdom of God is a fundamental principle of the New Testament, okay? If you really think about your own journey of faith, okay, how you came to know Christ, or even if you're still in that process of coming to know Christ, you can probably look back and you will see that there has been at least one, if not many people, that have shared their faith with you. For me personally, it was the guy that really got me going was a coach in college. That he was a born-again Christian. I, at the time, was not. And so he just really challenged me to go ahead and check out the Christian faith. And I took him up on that. And over a series of years, there were any number of people that came along and just kind of pushed me a little bit further, pushed me a little bit further by sharing their faith. So it's important that we share Christ, because as Paul says, how can they believe, the unbelievers, how can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? So God has chosen us to be his messengers to a lost and dying world. So if we don't go, then who's going to? Who will? So at Mosaic, we talk a lot about sharing our faith. And I guarantee you that in the upcoming years with Christopher as our pastor, we're going to hear more and more about that. It's going to become a central focus at our church. And so most recently, it was the entire focus of that whole Bless campaign that we did earlier this year. So here I'm confronted with the fact that Jesus is calling me to go. We've now kind of taken some time where we've equipped ourselves with some strategies for going. So I've had to ask myself, as someone who's been in church for more than half my life, if God commands me to share the gospel, if I believe it's important, and even if I want to, and I want to share the gospel, then why am I so bad at sharing the gospel? Okay? Don't get me wrong. In here, where it's safe, I'm pretty good at sharing the gospel. Okay? Because you've already heard it, and you're like, oh, pat me on the shoulder. Good job, Mark. Thanks for sharing the gospel. Right? So in here, where it's safe, I'm pretty good at it. But outside of these walls, out there in that lost and dying world where it really matters, I'm not so good. My track record is actually pretty pitiful. So I know some of you are really, really good at sharing Christ with others. But I wonder if some of you, like I do, find it a bit of a struggle. I actually find it pretty difficult. So if you struggle to share your faith, have you ever contemplated why that is? Have you ever asked, why do I struggle to share my faith? Not my face, my faith. Okay? So, as I prepared this message, I actually took some time to do that thought experiment. I sat down and I'm like, why do I struggle with this? Like, I love God and I want to please God, and nothing could be more pleasing to God than to share my belief in him with other people. So why am I so bad at it? And I came up with several things that I have in the past wrestled with, or things that I'm currently wrestling with. And I kind of wonder if, like many of you, can identify with some of these things. I'm sure there are others that I'm going to list here. I'm going to move through the first four kind of quickly and then spend a little bit more time with the last one. So the first one is going to be a lack of knowledge. So we're hesitant to share Jesus because we don't think we know the gospel well enough. So when I was a new believer, this certainly may have been a legitimate excuse. But for those of us who have been in church a while, particularly a Bible-believing church like Mosaic, we heard and we know the gospel. Okay? We know about sin and its consequences and how Christ's death on the cross makes atonement for those sins. We know how his resurrection defeats death, and how those two things together, the cross and the resurrection, give us a way to spend eternity with God. It's gospel in a nutshell. For many of us, knowing the gospel isn't the issue. It's more about how to articulate that gospel to the people around us. And I just want you to know, there are all kinds of tips and tricks for doing so. The Bless campaign was one of them, but there are many, many others. Okay? So it's not really a matter of knowing it, it's a matter of practicing it. The second excuse is a misconception of evangelism. And this is something I personally have to battle all the time. So when I hear that word evangelism, you know what pops into my head almost immediately? It's the street preacher on the corner preaching hellfire and brimstone, going, "You're a sinner! Accept Jesus or die in rotten hell!" Right? I mean, like, what a turnoff. I mean, like, you know, like, what a turnoff, right? So, you know, it's easy to confuse sharing the gospel boldly with sharing the gospel aggressively. And we want to do the one, but not necessarily the other. Sharing the gospel aggressively seldom works. And really, who wants to be a part of that? okay, not me. So good evangelism is not about forcing the gospel on people. It's more loving and relationally involved than that. And that's actually, I know I'm using this a lot, but I actually really like it. That's what makes the blessed practices so nice. They give you a meaningful way to share Christ with people by praying with them, listening to them, eating with them, eating with them, and serving them so we can earn the right to share our story and share the love of Christ. Number three, third reason we struggle to share the gospel is a proximity problem. As Christians, many of us tend to hang out with other Christians, okay, placing ourselves in a bubble which separates us from the people who really need the love of Christ. So Jesus was accused time after time of hanging out with sinners. He went to sinner parties, talked to sinful people, spent much of his time talking to the least, the last, and the lost, right? He hung out with sinners. We have to do the same. We have to make a conscious decision to get outside of that Christian bubble and to seek those who need Jesus. Again, this is one that I personally really struggle with. When I'll be straight up with you. You know, we did the little bless card, right? And you had to list five people that you wanted to share the gospel with, and then you brought it up here and you dedicated it. You know how many people I was able to list on my card that I could honestly list on my card? Zero. The big goose egg. And I'm like, I'm appalled by that. I'm appalled by that. So, I have a real proximity problem. Okay? I have actually been praying for opportunities to share my faith. But you know what? As of yet, nobody has been beating down my door at home for me to share the gospel with them. Okay? I have to keep reminding myself that the call is for believers to go and tell, not for sinners to come and hear. The call is for us as the believers to go and tell. It is not for sinners to come and hear. Number four, ouch. I used to go. I did. I used to participate in some prison ministries, some homeless shelter ministries. For a long time, I served faithfully at our downtown ministry with the Maxwell House. And that ministry kind of took a natural, it kind of ran its course and kind of closed. And actually, since that time, I haven't really gone. And so I've asked myself again, why is that? Why haven't I gone? And most of my answers have been pretty typical excuses, like, I've got this thing or that thing to do. I can't work. I can't because I've got a work issue or I got a family need, or I'm just too tired. But honestly, you know what my number one excuse is? I just don't want to deal with people. They're messy, and I just don't want to get involved. So when you look at all those excuses, particularly that last one, they're really about meeting our own needs and not about the needs of others. And this brings me to that fourth and final, or the fourth reason we fail to go, which is selfishness. We don't go because our self-focused nature really doesn't want to. I wrestle with that one a lot. So number five, and this kind of brings us back to the passage. The final reason we may hesitate to share the gospel is because we're scared. How many of you are actually a little timid or a little shy or a little fearful of sharing the gospel? I know I am, okay? So Matthew is not a fun chapter because most of the second half, actually probably the back two-thirds of that passage, is Jesus warning his disciples about the hostility that they're going to experience as they share the gospel. He tells them that when they pronounce this message, they will be persecuted, they'll be arrested, and they're likely to get beat up. Okay? He tells them this message will cause brother to betray brother and children to rebel against their parents, both of which may lead to the point of death. He literally states, all men will hate you because of me. So he's telling us, if you're going to share the gospel, the message is going to upset some people and you're going to catch some heat. In other words, sharing the gospel, even though we're commanded to do it, is not necessarily going to be a fun thing to do. So how many of you have ever received pushback, some hostility, when you've tried to share the gospel with somebody? Well, I certainly have. Okay? So have you ever wondered why, you know, the gospel really is a message of love? I mean, it really is. And so have you ever wondered why people get so upset when you tell them, oh, Jesus loves you? Okay? Have you ever wondered why they get so offended by the gospel message? It's a curious thought, right? So just want to share a couple things with you along those lines. To begin, what we need to realize about Jesus is he makes some very enormous and exclusive claims about himself. For instance, Jesus claims to have existed for all eternity and to have participated in the creation of the heavens and the earth. He was there when all was created. He claims to be fully divine, even when he was here on the earth practicing in his ministry as a man. He claims to be the only way to salvation and eternal life. Nobody can come to the Father but through him. He claims that at the end of all things, he's going to be the final judge. He's going to be the one to have final say in all matters, particularly over people's souls. Do you realize that he is the only religious person to ever make those claims? No other religious leader has ever done that. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Confucius, not any of the other ones. And the difficulty that we have, and the reason why it's so offensive, those claims are so offensive, is because it pushes us to extremes. And we don't like that. We don't want to be pushed to extremes. We either have to completely believe him or we don't. We either have to completely live for him or we don't. He leaves us absolutely no wiggle room for half-hearted measures. He does not. And that is one of the most uncomfortable things about the gospel, is it does not leave room for half-hearted measures. You have to be all in. And nobody likes to be forced to those kinds of extremes. But that is exactly what Christ calls us to. It's actually a very radical religious idea, and we find it offensive. We do. Okay? But it's not just what he says about himself, the enormity and the exclusivity of those claims. It's also what he says about how we can be saved. Every other religious leader basically comes at us like this. I'm a teacher, and I'm going to teach you how you can be saved. Here's what you've got to be what you have to do to be connected to God. So as an example, right, Islam has the five pillars of Islam, and so if you follow those five pillars, you're in good standing with God. Okay? But Jesus comes along and he says, there's nothing you can do to merit salvation. You're absolutely powerless. I have to do it all for you through my grace. Every other religion at least gives us a little bit of credit. Christianity gives us none. Absolutely none. And nobody likes to be told they're a sinner. Nobody wants to discover they're in need of redemption. Nobody wants to be told they can only be saved by grace. We, as people, want more control than that. In a world that prides itself on rugged independence, particularly here in the United States, where much of our country was founded on rugged independence, to be told that you have no ability to save your soul is absolutely offensive. But even more than that, every other religious founder says, I'm a teacher, and let me show you how to find God. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says the other complete opposite. Jesus says, I'm not a teacher to tell you how to come to God. I am God come to find you. If that's true, if we really believe that, if he was the true way to salvation, then he is the true way to salvation. He has to be. There is no other option. And it is an exclusive claim that people find insulting. Really, what people want is they want multiple options, so they have the power to choose how they want to come to God. So I'm going to, as a little aside, this is one that, as I've tried to share Christ with my sister, who's a very, very intelligent individual, scary sometimes, she just almost always shuts me down because she's like, I just don't like those exclusive claims. Like, how can you possibly tell me that Jesus is the only other way to God? Are you going to tell me that, you know, the billions of Muslims out there, all the Hindus, all the Buddhists, they're not going to be able to come to God? And my answer to that is yes. Jesus doesn't... There it is. Jesus doesn't leave me any wiggle room. Just doesn't. So how many of you have ever heard that counter that counter-argument to accepting Christ. It's a very common way, reason people don't want to come to faith in Christ. And the bottom line of that is they ultimately want control as to how they come to God. But they don't get to choose that. God does. So no matter how, when Jesus says, all men will hate you because of me, what we need to realize is he is saying my offensiveness is pervasive and strong across the face of the human race. If you identify with me, you're going to get some heat. You are. Because if you're going to associate with me, you have to associate with all of me. And people don't really like everything I have to say. So no matter how compassionate you are, no matter what you do, since you're telling people the truth and you're calling them to repent, you're going to get some pushback on that. So given the current state of our culture, probably doesn't surprise most of us that there's quite a bit of hostility towards the gospel. We aren't likely to be in the United States, at least at this point in time. We aren't likely to be beaten or thrown in jail. But many of us know what it's like to be dismissed, marginalized, ridiculed, and maybe we've even had a little verbal abuse thrown at us. So if we're entering a situation where we're expecting some hostility or some pushback, some offensiveness to what we're presenting, what is that going to trigger? It's going to trigger some fear, right? It's going to trigger, make us feel shy or timid about sharing something that's not going to be necessarily well-liked. Even Paul, who has to be one of the top three evangelists, right? Even Paul got nervous. That's why he asked the Ephesians to pray for him so that he would fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And did you know that in the passage that we're looking at today in Matthew 10, Jesus says three times in verses 26 through 31, do not be afraid. It's actually the most repeated command in the entire Bible is do not be afraid. Our fear really is a driving motivation for many of us not to share the gospel. So how do we overcome that? What are some things that we can do to help us overcome that shyness for presenting the gospel? Again, I'm going to share with you five things, and we'll be done. Pray a little bit, and be done for lunch. So number one, verse 16 says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Again, not a nice thing to be a sheep amongst a bunch of hungry wolves. So I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. So yes, Jesus wants you to be innocent and humble as how you approach people. But he also wants you to be shrewd. And so what does shrewd mean? Basically, it means act with wisdom. Okay, think about what you're doing. So to be shrewd, you have to judge the situation and be discerning. Is it a good time for you to actually share Jesus with that person? Are they in an appropriate mood? Are they preoccupied with something else, right? I mean, trying to share Jesus with somebody and their house is on fire is probably not the best time, right? Okay? So we want to be shrewd. To be shrewd, you have to listen to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it may not seem like a great time, like maybe they're actually preoccupied with something else, but actually maybe they're in a crisis and hearing about Jesus is the exact thing that they need. So if God nudges you in that direction, be obedient. Who knows, right? But you have to listen to the Spirit. To be shrewd, you must also know how to approach people. Verse 22 says, all men will hate you because of me, responding to Jesus. So make sure they hate you because of Jesus, not because you're an evangelical jerk. Okay? Right? Don't be an evangelical jerk. Be gentle. Be humble. Be loving. People generally don't respond well to in-your-face evangelism. And again, going back to that street preacher. Finally, to be shrewd, you have to know when to walk away. And Jesus gives us permission to do that. In both verses 14 and 23, he tells us, if things aren't going well, you can leave. Of course, that is after you have tried to share the gospel with a person, not before, no running away before, okay? If they're angry with you, yelling at you, dismissing you, and so on, you don't have to stay. You don't have to become a Christian martyr, if things aren't going well. Doing so is only going to aggravate the person more, so don't seek or invite confrontation. You can walk away. It's okay. God, what we need to realize in all of that is that God's prevenient grace is essential to the process. It's up to him to draw the person, to woo them to him. If the person gets upset, they just may not be ready. So quietly walk away, continue to pray for that person, and the grace God to shed grace over their lives. I got to be honest with you. When I was in my 20s, I was pretty belligerent and towards the gospel. I just was. Didn't want to hear it. Like, you're a fool if you're telling me about it. I didn't want anything to do with it. But yet, when I look back, I can see year after year how God, just through his prevenient grace, drew me to him, wooed me to him, to the point where I was desperate to know Christ. And so we have to realize that that's an important part of evangelism, is God drawing the person to themselves. Number one was to be shrewd. Number two, fear the greater fear, and this one's a little bit different. Verse 28 says, "Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So this clearly references the fear of the Lord, and really, with this verse, it kind of may feel like Jesus is telling us, you better get over your fear of sharing your faith, or I'll give you, or really give you something to be fear, you know, scared of, okay? But that is not what's going on at all. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and as the Supreme King, he is completely majestic, completely holy, and completely righteous. This also means he has ultimate and complete authority over everything in creation, including you and me and that person that we may be witnessing to. He has complete control over us, mind, body, and soul. When Jesus reveals this part of his nature, and I don't know if you've ever gotten to see a glimpse of God's majestic nature, but it is humbling, truly humbling. So when Jesus reveals that part of his nature, people generally fall on their face in awe and humility and fear because they realize they are completely unworthy of being in his presence. Yeah. It happens time and again as you read the Bible. So the fear of God is not like that fear that we would experience, you know, when the tornado is bearing down on our house and we're running for our lives. No, it's the complete realization that he is God. He is God, and we are not. And that he has a final say over both our physical and spiritual beings, both temporal and eternal and everlasting. So in verse 28, when Jesus tells us when we become fearful of the pushback, we should compare that fear to the majestic nature of Christ. The fear of God, that humbleness we experience when we're in the presence of the one true living God, is always going to be greater. So remember the one to overcome the other. The fear we may worry about because of potential hostility, that we may face, is not, in the grand schemes, really that big of a deal. God's majestic nature is much bigger. Number three, God has your back. Not only is Jesus a righteous and majestic king who commands awe and respect, but he's also a loving king who deeply cares for those who follow him. Verse 29 through 31 explains that if God cares so deeply over even the smallest thing in his creation, and there they're using the idea of a sparrow, how much more will he be there for those that are really important to him? May I say, you are really important to him. You matter. So if you have some trepidation about evangelism, remember that God is watching out for you. Verse 19 tells us that when we speak, God through his Spirit will be there. So if you step out in faith to proclaim the love of God to those who don't know him, you might take some heat, but you're never going to be alone. You will not be alone in that. This does not mean that he's going to remove that pushback, the hostility, or even persecution. And you should, I hope, have read enough of the Bible to realize that that is not the case. Almost every disciple got killed for their faith, martyred for their faith. And that is why, personally, I kind of find the prosperity gospel kind of ludicrous. Because I just know you're going to get, there's some harsh things to be a follower of Christ. There really are. Jesus didn't even prevent his own persecution and suffering. He didn't. At the end of his life, everyone deserted him. They denied him. They betrayed him. They ran. Even on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The point of all that suffering and separation and being alone for Jesus in the hostility and persecution is he was alone, so we don't have to be. If you're timid about sharing the gospel, take the assurance that God will never forsake you, and it will be enough. It will be enough. My guess is if you take a step out in faith, you will feel God with you. Next, if God values you enough to number every hair on your head, some of us he's counting fewer than others, then it must be true that he values the person you are trying to witness to in the exact same way. God loves them dearly and earnestly and wants them to be in a right relationship with him. So if you're shy about witnessing to that person, imagine how things are going to play out when they come to know Jesus. Okay? What would their life be like with Jesus in it? What healing would take place? What relationships might be mended? What glory would they experience? We can be part of that blessing. And honestly, in the past, I've had that experience. And it's worth the price of admission. It really is. So it may be worth ridicule, a little pain and suffering on our part so that another person might know the glory of God? I think it just might be. So number five, last one, and we'll pray. Finally, our love for people should help us overcome fear, but so should our love for God. Sharing the love of Christ with others glorifies and honors him. And I'm sure that it pleases him. One thing that I'm trying to train myself to do, it's been on my mind a lot, and it's one way that I would really love to change my relationship with Christ. So many times my motivation for doing things for him are really out of obligation and out of fear for disappointing him. But what I would really like to do is take that and change it so that my motivation really is out of love for him and wanting to please him. Just, I want to do this, Jesus, because I want to put a smile on your face. Okay? Just want to put a smile on your face. So when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to sharing Christ with others, yeah, I'm going to get some pushback. Yeah, I might get a little ridiculed. Yeah, I might get dismissed a little bit. But if I say I love him, if I really love him, then it shouldn't my motivation be to please him? Shouldn't that motivation be stronger than anything else? Particularly my fear of what other people might think? Shouldn't my love for him be stronger? Something to think about. It really is. So, to bring us to a close, and I know I've been maybe running a little bit longer this morning. I apologize for that. But I do think it's important that as we finish, that we take some time to pray. I don't know if there's anything in this message that has spoken to you. I hope there is. Maybe I was just talking to myself, because as I said earlier, my track record so far hasn't been real strong when it comes to evangelism. Yet it matters. We need to go to a lost and dying world. So I think it matters that we take some time and ask God to help us go, to help us go. Because our desire, you know, I certainly speaking for Christopher and other people in leadership, our desire is to fill this church up with people that need Christ. And so the only way that can happen is if we go. So in a moment, I'm going to start us off in a prayer. And if you've ever heard me do a message, this is going to be kind of my typical ending. So I'm going to start us in a prayer. And then after I start the prayer, what I'm going to do is I'm going to have you ask God three questions. And after each question, I'm going to give you a moment just to sit and to listen. Because honestly, I'm not a great theologian. You know, I don't have great insight always into the passage, but one thing I can make sure that I do is bring you before God and just have you spend some time with him. And so that's what I want us to do in close. So I'm going to ask you three questions, and I want you to listen. If God has something for you, be sure to write it down so that you can pray about it some more and maybe act on it. If God doesn't have anything for you, that is fine. Just continue to pray about it because it may come later. It is perfectly okay. All right, shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, you are so good. You are so great, and you are so mighty, Lord God. I confess to you, Lord God, that I just am not good at sharing with people, Lord God, my love for you. I'm not good at sharing with people how much you love them, Lord God, for so many reasons, most of which aren't good, Lord. And I confess to you, Lord, I want to do better. I really do. I've had enough experience, Lord, to lead people to Christ, and it is such a blessing, Lord. And we all want that. We just want people to be with you because you're awesome, Lord God. So, Lord, as we pray, please help us, guide us in this, Lord God. Help us to witness to others. So the first question I would have you ask God is this. Who on your blessed list is God really calling you to share Jesus with? I mean, soon. And if you don't have a blessed list, then just think about who in my life is God calling me to share Jesus with? And I mean, you know, in the near future, who does God bring to mind? Ask him that and then listen. I want you to ask God to show you, to reveal to you if there's anything that is holding you back from sharing his love with that person. If there is, ask God to help you overcome that barrier. Would you pray that? Finally, number three, now ask God to show you the best way to get started with that person. Ask God to show you how to share Jesus with that person with courage and wisdom. Ask God to show you the way. Jesus, thank you so much for listening to us. Thank you for being our Lord, God, and Savior. Father, we love you. We want to please you. We want to put a smile on your face. So help us do that just by sharing you with another person. Give us the courage and the wisdom to do so, Lord. And may you bless us in that endeavor. We love you so very much, Lord Jesus. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.